Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a weekly podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Wednesday, the 10th of June, 2020. I'm going to open it with a Venite. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the caverns of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands have molded the dry land. Come, let us bow down and bend the knee, and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. Hello, I've got my cup of coffee here, so it is Coffee and Catechism. It's still the same bag of coffee as last week, which is the house blend. Love my coffee. My wife does complain that I drink too much coffee. It is no coincidence is called Coffee and Catechism. There's a real love of coffee going on. So we are on question 33 of the Catechism. So we're on page 34. How should Holy Scripture be understood? Wow. How should Holy Scripture be understood? How should we understand the Bible? So how should Holy Scripture be understood? Answer: because Holy Scripture was given by God to the church, it should always be understood in ways that are faithful to its own plain meaning, to its entire teaching, and to the church's historic interpretation. It should be translated, read, taught, and obeyed accordingly. Every phrase of this should be understood to be very carefully and painstakingly constructed. The ACNA, the Anglican Church of North America, is born out of a severe rupture within the Episcopal Church, what used to be the Anglican Church. It's still there. That sounded a little too final, like it was dead and buried, but the Episcopal Church is definitely suffered its numeric decline. There's still plenty of money in the Episcopal Church, but it has suffered a decline. Why? Because it broke from Scripture. It was sanctioned, or it was castigated by the Church of England. The Church of the Anglican body never really did anything about it. Now I'm digging into a bunch of history that really has nothing to do with this. So let's get back to the question. So anyway, suffice it to say, there was a lot of... this point right here is the huge reason why the Anglican Church in North America exists. Not entirely, but a good portion of it is the Episcopal Church would not trust Holy Scripture for everything. It wanted to reinterpret things in ways that had never, ever been understood about Scripture. And of course, that's the entirety of the sort of the insanity of the current cultural moment, that we can't just plainly understand Scripture as it is plainly written. And that it's to the church, it's not some individual, personal mantra. It is given to the church, to the whole body, the worldwide body, and to be understood in relation to all of that, which is why I use the church fathers, which is why I use Anglican formularies. It's not just me, my little mind, and my little cultural moment, my little period of history, but to see it through the eyes of the wider church, the church universal, the church Catholic throughout time and space. Okay, I think that's enough of a soapbox. Let me climb off that soapbox and climb on a much better soapbox. Let us turn to scripture. The first is Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. This is a long passage, and so let's see if I can make it through without stumbling. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read it out from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, or Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah stood before him on his right. To his left were Padiah, Mishael, Mikalaish, Hashem, Hashabananah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they knelt low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatethai, Hadai, Masai, Keliti, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. The next is Psalm 94, 8 to 15. I'm actually going to use the ESV for this one because I think the Psalms just are better in the ESV than in the Christian Standard Bible that I'm using generally for this. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, but they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from the days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people, he will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The next is from the Acts of the Apostles, there's two sections, selections from Acts of the Apostles. So Acts 8, 26 through 35. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe this generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. The next is now Acts 18, so Acts of the Apostles 18, 24 to 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. The next reference is the Jerusalem Declaration, Article 2, which you'll notice is pretty much what the part of the answer is. This is Article 2 of the Jerusalem Declaration. What is the Jerusalem Declaration? Why do we care? Jerusalem Declaration, there was a joint body of Anglicans that got together after the failures of both the Church of England and the Episcopal Church, and drew up a statement, which if you could look up Google the Jerusalem Declaration, you'll find on things we as Anglicans agree on. So Article 2 is, "We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God written, and to explain all things necessary for salvation. The Bible is to be translated, read, preached, taught, and obeyed in its plain and canonical sense, respectful of the Church's historic and consensual reading." And then the last is the Articles of Religion, number 20. So this is a modern language version of the Articles of Religion. 20 is labeled the authority of the Church. The Church has authority to decree forms of worship and ceremonies and to decide in controversies concerning the faith. However, it is not lawful for the Church to order anything contrary to God's written word, nor may it expound one passage of Scripture so that it contradicts another passage. So, although the Church is a witness and guardian to Holy Scripture, it must not decree anything contrary to Scripture, nor is it to enforce belief in anything additional to Scripture as essential to salvation. Let's turn back to Nehemiah, that public reading of the law. It's quite a scene. Nehemiah, the scribe Ezra is up reading the book of the law, and you've got people eventually, driven to tears by the reading of the law. One can only assume a sense of guilt falling on them. Let's read from Bede the Venerable. an early Englishman, so an early Anglican, we'll call him that. We'll appropriate Bede. Well, that's not really appropriating. He is us. He's an Englishman. It is appropriate that the city was completed in the sixth month, and that the law that the people gathered in it to hear the law in the seventh. I'm going to start that over. It is appropriate that the city was completed in the sixth month, and that the people gathered in it to hear the law in the seventh. For in the law there are 6 days for working, and a seventh for resting. And after this, we have done good work, it is the form of our rest that is the most beloved and most acceptable to the Lord, to abstain from servile work, that is, from sin, and to devote ourselves to hearing and fulfilling his commandments with due diligence. This is why the Feast of the Trumpets, by whose blast the people, amid their prayers and offerings, were more fervently moved to remembrance of the divine law, was placed in the beginning of the seventh month also. And is a holy day for us when we take pains to hear and carry out his words. On this day it is proper that, however much outwardly we have endured the obstacles of tribulations, we should be rejoicing in hope, in keeping with the apostles saying, as it is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as if sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. On this day, we are also commanded to eat fat food and drink sweet drink, that is, to rejoice over the abundance of good action bestowed on us by God, and over the very sweetness of hearing God's word. So this scripture reading is both it's like putting alcohol on a wound. It both stings and then heals. In the antiseptic properties of the alcohol, that initial application hurts. It stings, it bites. But then once the alcohol has done its job, it allows the skin to heal itself. Now, here, scripture, of course, is our healing. And this is, I mean, we just went through, Jesus is called the Word of God, God's Word written. It's very important to understand what scripture is telling us. There's one reason and one reason only, the revelation of God to his people for the way into salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And how to live a life that is pleasing to God, not a way that we have decided is pleasing to God or we think should be pleasing to him. We're not going, you know, God would really like this, I think. If I slit my brother's throat in a field because I'm displeased that God is pleased with him, he'll be somehow more... because I'll drive him down. I'm thinking of Cain and Abel here. That's obviously not pleasing to God. So we need to look to Scripture to find what's pleasing. Because Holy Scripture was given by God to the church, I'll go back to, again, quoting Father Michael McKinnon. It's not like Jesus, when he was taken up in the ascension, went, oh, by the way, here's Holy Scripture, 66 books, my words in red. This is an act of the church bringing together all these components. We've talked about, the catechism talked about that before, and what is in Holy Scripture, why those books are there. And see, continuing, it should always be understood in ways that are faithful to its own plain meaning. Meaning you don't take the words and twist them or apply one of the great... You don't pit scripture against scripture. If scripture seems to be pushing against itself, there's some sort of a dynamic tension that needs to be understood more fully. You don't just say, well, this scripture overrides that scripture. No, it's giving a better or more complete meaning to it. teach me the church's historic interpretation. Again, this is why I will quote the church fathers. Very important. I've enjoyed Chrysostom immensely. When I started this, you know, and that's kind of part of what's the joy of doing this podcast, is it does force me in a way. I've created this project that forces me to read the church fathers and to think about them and then to talk about them as if I had a room full of people. You're all sitting there individually, my little room full of people, and I've gotten some emails and feedback, and I appreciate them. And I will continue to carefully study. I will continue to carefully study, period. And let's go back to the catechism. It should be translated, read, taught, and obeyed accordingly. So this is a, you know, also admonishment about good translation. There's a Latin or Italian expression, traduttor traidor. The translator is a traitor. Translation is difficult work. Sometimes it's very easy, but there are languages are full of expressions and idiomatic ways of saying things that are clearly understood to the speakers of the language, but are not necessarily obvious to somebody who learns it. For example, in English, a common expression is, what's up? What is up? Now, do I literally mean what is up in the air? No. It's this idea of what is going on in your life? How are things with you? It's sort of this general, how are things? What's going on? You wouldn't translate that literally, because then you lose the clear intent of the question. If I translate it literally into Spanish, que es arriba, you would literally have people looking up in the air. What is up above, right? That does not give a clear indication of what the English speaker meant when they asked the question, what's up? So literal translation, although at times it works, like when you're making a flat declarative statement, my name is Richard. That's a flat declarative statement. That's easy to translate because it's quite literally means exactly what it says, as opposed to it gives a different shade of meaning. So scripture requires the same thing. You're talking about a Hebrew. So in the Old Testament, a Hebrew that's a couple thousand years old. That's not even in use anymore. But it was faithfully copied across centuries. So much so that, you know, there's like markings in the middle of a chapter to let you know that this is the, or not of a chapter, of a book. In the middle of a scroll, it tells you which letter is the exact middle. So you can count letters both ways and know if you've copied correctly. If you've missed a letter, it's a way of, you know, it's one method of internal accountability for the copying of the scripture. The New Testament, mostly written in Koine Greek, which is actually a sort of a street Greek. It's not even a classical Greek. Those all require translation. Now, one of the amazing things about scripture is that it can be translated so well and make sense. It's a clearly written thing that is meant to be understood. It is not, you know, a book of strange sayings and weird. There is some prophetic in it, some, but it's not entirely a book of prophecy. There's some strange symbolism, but it's not entirely a book of strange symbolism. That is one of the things that's most wonderful about Scripture is that its ability to be translated and then read, taught, and obeyed accordingly. Read, taught, and obeyed accordingly. Obey being the hardest part, I think, because we're human and we don't like to obey. I don't know. It's like we have a sin nature or something. Anywho's, I'm up on 25 minutes and I think I've kind of run out of stuff prepared. I think it's quite plain that it should be understood. People know that. They just don't want to. I don't want to. Right? I don't really want to have to follow it, but then I do. But then I don't. But then I do. And I have to call to the Lord and say, please help me, Lord. Call me back. Call me back. Call me to yourself. That is this week's episode. Please rate and review on iTunes. The review is most helpful, I'm told, for algorithmic reasons. Share with friends, comment, say something. You can comment on my website, amateuranglican.com, amateuranglican.com, where you'll find this Coffee and Catechism podcast. I'm on Twitter and Instagram and those sorts of places. Find me, give me a follow. Email amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I've gotten a few emails across these last few months and enjoy the exchange. I enjoyed the feedback. I've gotten some feedback. And also sometimes the feedback is, like one of the pieces of feedback helped me realize that there are, you know, when you're speaking to a room of people, if you start to misspeak on something, you can see a sort of a turn of heads or a puzzled look, and you can realize you can self-correct. When you're speaking to a microphone, you don't necessarily, with, you know, a microphone with nobody there, besides the books and the light and the coffee, it's possible to get off track and lose yourself. What would be good? We're in the scripture section, so I'm going to keep using the one for studying scriptures. Thank you, my brothers and sisters. It is joy to do this. Please pick up the catechism, study it, read it. Encourage your churches to do so. We need this. We need this now. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.